Thanks. Do I need to stand back here? Yeah. Okay.
Social distancing.
Okay.
Before he does, though, our ladies, our church, has a gift basket to present to your wife. So if they want to come and do that, this time I didn't give them much warning, but here they come. And so this is just a small token of our appreciation for you being here and being with us tonight. And so there you go.
Thank you.
Ready?
Ready.
Ready. Your turn now.
All right. Don't be stealing my notes. I have to keep that.
Oh, okay.
Good help's hard to find, you know, so it is good to be with you guys tonight. And if you have your Bible, you want to turn to 1 Samuel 15. Don't stand yet, but that's where we'll be reading from when we get there, 1 Samuel 15. And it's good to see a good number of you back from this morning. I guess at least some of you have taken my advice. You're probably just coming anyway, but my wife said this is the good one even before. I don't know if she's genuine, but what's that? Right, her favorite. It's all about the same, really. So, but my dad likes to tell jokes. I like to repeat the good ones, and it really saves everyone else a lot of time, so you should thank me for that later. But he likes to tell jokes, and he sent me some that I like to share. So these are lexophile jokes that are plays on words, like you can tune a piano, but you can't tune a fish. To write with a broken pencil is pointless. A girl said she recognized me from the Vegetarians Club, but I swear I'd never met herbivore. I know a guy addicted to drinking brake fluid, but he says he can stop at any time. Did you hear about the thief who stole a calendar? He got 12 months. There was a dentist and a manicurist who got married, and they fought tooth and nail. Did you hear about the guy whose entire left side was cut off? He's all right now. Acupuncture is a jab well done, that's the point. I didn't like my beard at first, and then it grew on me. Did you hear about the cross-eyed teacher who lost her job because she couldn't control her pupils? When chemists die, they bury them. And I'm reading a book about anti-gravity, and I just can't put it down. So if you pick up your Bible in 1 Samuel 15, we're going to read a middle section of the chapter. We're going to preach the entire chapter, but some of you look like maybe your nap wasn't quite long enough and you may not survive reading the whole chapter. So if you might stand to your feet, and we'll pick up in verse 17, and I'll just read out loud. You guys did a fine job reading together this morning. Sometimes that's a bit weird, but I don't think it was weird, so 1 Samuel 15, and I'll pick up in verse 17 and just follow along as I read out loud. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this time. We're thankful for the opportunity to read and preach your word with freedom. And we just pray that you'd bless this time and your word help us to have open, attentive hearts to it. Lord, help us not just to hear, but help us to be doers of it. We pray you'd bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you for standing. Our respect for the word, and you may be seated. So as we think about where we're at here in 1 Samuel 15, the nation has desired a king in chapter 8, Saul is made king in chapter 10, and he was very humble when he started out. He was hiding among the stuff when they tried to inaugurate him and make him king. And in chapter 13, he has like his first strike when he's about to head off to battle and Samuel's a bit late. And so instead of waiting on the prophet of God, he decides that he'll offer an offering to God in place of Samuel. And he's already been told that's not a good thing to do. And so here we are, just a few chapters later in chapter 15, and if you want to call this, you know, Saul's second strike, that's kind of what we're looking at. And so the command is very clear, we see in the first three verses of the chapter, that is, completely wipe out the Amalekites. God tells Saul through Samuel to wipe out the Amalekites. The reason they had to be wiped out is because these were the people that attacked Israel on the way in Exodus 17. You can read that for homework if you like. And they're on their way out from Egypt, and Amalek came up behind them, and it says that they laid wait for them, strove to annihilate them. They laid wait secretly and subtly. They smote the hindermost, the feeble, the faint, and the weary. And so it wasn't like a head-to-head battle where they'd go down in the valley and sort it out. They were not very nice. And so one scholar said, injuries done to the people of God will sooner or later be reckoned for. And God said, when that took place, I'll remember it and I'm going to make it good. And this is the time that he has appointed for that to be done. Amalek had put others to the sword and spared not, so they must themselves be put to the sword and not spared. And so the Amalekites were a cruel nomadic tribe of bloodthirsty thugs. And God says in verse 3 that he wants them utterly destroyed. That expression means to devote to destruction. Fight against them until they be consumed. He wants them completely gone. God had given them time to repent of their sin, and they would not. So in an act of mercy, he wants them wiped out. Young, old, male, female, cattle, and anything that is alive, God wants it dead. And so that's the command. And we see that Saul receives the command, but we don't receive anywhere that he passes God's word along. And so he sets off, and he's got an army of about 210,000. They head down to Amalek. They ask the Kenites to leave in verse 6. And instead of treating this very special, which it was, because God wasn't usually the one that went around picking fights for Israel. Sometimes, people came looking for trouble. But this is a special one because God said, this is what I want you to do. When God tells you what to do, you don't treat it like standard operating procedure, like, well, let's just go pick a fight, which is what they normally did. You'd go conquer somewhere, you'd pick a fight, you'd beat them until they ran off, and then you'd take their stuff and go home, and that was standard how it went. But this is different to that, and the problem is that it isn't passed along that this is different. This is from God, and instead of accomplishing what God said, annihilation, they don't. And just like Samuel said, they flew upon the spoil. They were starting to round up the animal and the different beasts that were there instead of doing what God had told them to do. And so they keep Agag alive and the best of the spoils to sacrifice to God. And you say, well, that's so good. They wanted to sacrifice to God. Well, God wants them to be obedient, not to make up for their disobedience with sacrifices. And so because they're too busy taking up the spoil, instead of utterly destroying everything, Amalekites get away. And so that's what happens. Then Samuel comes to the scene in verse 10. And in verse 12, it's kind of funny. It says, and Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning and was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. So here you see King Saul like doing a little victory lap about how good he's been and how obedient he's been to God. And he makes a monument in his honor of being partially obedient to God. He just thinks he's been real great. In verse 12, he set him up a place. He probably made a little statue about victorious King Saul spanking Amalekite. I don't know how he did it, but Samuel arrives on the scene, verse 13, and Saul said, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He's delusional about what's been going on. And he says he's performed the commandment of Jehovah, and one scholar said, and he had in the halfway in which men generally keep God's commandments, doing the part that is agreeable to themselves and leaving the part undone which give them neither pleasure nor profit. Saul had just thought about the main idea of what God said without paying attention and following and obeying the details. And Samuel, I think he had to have a sense of humor, because verse 14, he says, Samuel said, "What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" If you've been so obedient, Saul, why does it sound like a livestock market? You say, well, what were the sheep saying? Obviously, the sheep were saying that Saul had done bad. The goats spoke up and said that God and Samuel were both mad. The cows said he should move over to a place of total obedience to what God told him to do. Donkey said Saul had ignored the commands of God. Samuel asked the horses if they were obedient, and they said, nay. The pig said he ought to do better. The rooster said he should cock-a-doodle do what God told him to do. And the camels just sat there and watched, chewing, because I don't know what noise they make. But all the while here, Saul's own conscience is completely silent to his half-obedience, and all the animals were proclaiming his disobedience to God's command. And Saul's a classy guy. In verse 15, he blames the people. He says they had obeyed him before, but he'd never told them what not to do beforehand, and so it's on him. Samuel says in verse 17, "When thou wast little in thine own sight." This is the same King Saul that was humble and unequal to the task of leading Israel and hiding among the stuff. And here he is now, after a bit of military success, and is filled with arrogance and pride and will rule in open disobedience of the commands of God. He again blames the people in verse 20 and 21. He says, "I was mostly obedient." And mostly obedient is the same as total disobedience. And so in 1 Samuel 13, the same situation is, we'll read a couple of verses. As Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." That was only a few chapters ago. He was rebuked. He said, "You better get on your right the way, Ray, and do what God tells you to do." And here he is just a few chapters later, and these verses would fit right in our chapter, because he has done the very same thing again. And we can be very critical of Saul and saying, "Saul, why don't you learn?" And we could probably look at ourselves in the mirror and say, "Why don't you learn? We do the same thing over and over again, and at the same place, the same offense, and he has not learned. He has not taken the rebuke to heart. He has not changed accordingly at all." And Samuel, when he's talking about obedience over sacrifice, he isn't criticizing the sacrificial system. But the worshippers had to come to the Lord with a submissive heart and in genuine faith, or their sacrifices were in vain. And we know Saul is not controlled by submissiveness and faith, but by rebellion and stubbornness. He had rejected God's ways and set himself up as his own God, and he cared more about his own reputation with the people than being right with God and God's prophet. So verses 22 and 23 are a simple principle that's found many places in the Word of God, that God would always prefer obedience over sacrifice. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Psalm 51, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Isaiah 1:11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." Jeremiah 6:20, "Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me." Micah 6, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. God has always desired moral obedience over ritual worship. And though the nation continued to serve God in offerings and sacrifices, he said, I want you, I want your obedience, I want your heart, I want you to serve me. I don't want this fake stuff. I don't want it to keep up appearances with this sacrifice to God. If your heart is not in it, it's not valid. Another scholar said, God is more glorified in self more denied by obedience than by sacrifice. It is much easier to bring a bullock or a lamb to be burned upon the altar than to bring every high thought into obedience to God and to make our will subject to his will. He says, rebellion is as bad as divination and witchcraft, and stubbornness is as wicked as idolatry. Saul had resisted God's will and decided to do his own thing, and disobedience is the same as serving another god. When we would know what God says and we choose not to do it, we're usually just pleasing ourselves and making ourselves our own god. We say that we know better than God and will obey our will and not his. So because he would not obey the Lord, he will be dethroned, and God will seek someone who will be obedient to him, whom we know to be David, the man after God's own heart. And so Saul receives his rebuke from Samuel. Verse 24, he mouths the words, I have sinned. And you say, oh, this is good. Yes, yeah, Saul's repentant. No, no, he's not. He's saying the words, but we know forgiveness with God is conditional upon man's repentance. If there is no repentance, there's no forgiveness. And though Saul says he has sinned, he is unchanged. And if there is no change, there is no repentance. You say, well, how do he know he's unchanged? Well, if you read on, it says, honor me now. Here he says, I've sinned. Why don't you honor me? That's not how it works in God's scheme. We don't honor the sin. We honor those who are obedient. And one scholar said if he'd been really repentant, he would have prayed to be humbled rather than to be honored. But he doesn't want that. Verse 24, it seems as if he fears Samuel more than Jehovah because he speaks of thy words and he asks Samuel to pardon his sin. He also says, I sinned because I feared the people. This was the best excuse he could make for himself, but if he would just have feared God more, he could have feared the people less. Saul manhandles Samuel. Samuel makes an effort to leave, and Saul kind of grabs him by the collar and forces him to stay. And when clothes tore, Samuel used that as an object lesson of Saul being rejected as king and God giving leadership to someone else, someone who will be more obedient to the Lord than he was. Finally, at the end of the chapter, we see that Samuel is obedient, and whether he commands or does the killing of Agag himself, it makes little difference. This is a man that God had ordered dead from the beginning of the chapter, and it's about time someone is obedient to God. One scholar said, when some fail to carry out the purposes of God, others are bound to make up for their lack and sometimes do things for which they do not seem well adapted. And so as we get to the end of the chapter, we see that Saul doesn't change and is not changed, and we need to follow the Lord in obedience is what the chapter is really getting. The main point of the chapter is about obedience to God's will, and are we being obedient to God's will, or are we doing our own thing and rebelling against God's will? And as you think about us, we have to ask ourselves about our own obedience, but then there's something I see here in this passage as a missionary, that in 1 Samuel 15, God sends Saul on a clear mission, but Saul was not obedient. So, in our time, as members of a local New Testament Baptist church, Jesus Christ sent his church on a mission to take the gospel into all the world, and in a similar fashion, we're partially obedient. I wonder how many people have tried to give their way out of a call to serve the Lord. God has given clear commands, and we would say, oh, Lord, would you take this instead? Lord, I know you want me, and I know you may want me to serve there, but oh, won't this money amount given to missions make you happy? What if I sacrifice it to you? Will that make you happy? And it won't. Giving more to missions instead of going as a missionary. You know, there's not that place on the faith promise card, I'm sure. Giving more to missions instead of being a witness to others themselves. Sometimes we can look at that faith promise card and think, this is me going. I'm going with my money. Well, that is true. You are going with your money, but that doesn't take away from your responsibility as a Christian to be a witness. And if you give to missions, which is a good thing to do, you know, that's money going out there, but what about right here? What about Derby, Kansas? It needs people who witness just as the missionary does in the foreign field. Many are quick to give to send others, but slow to be fully obedient to the Lord themselves. Certainly, I'm not against giving to missions or giving more to missions, but giving more to missions is not a replacement for total obedience to God. There is certainly still a great need for total obedience in this area of the Great Commission. There's a region of the world called the 1040 window, and the 1040 window is a rectangle on the world map where about 60% of the world's population lives. And it goes from West Africa through the Sea of Japan from 10 degrees north to 40 degrees north, considered by most to be the least evangelized area in the world. And in the 1040 window, there's many countries. There's a lot of stands if you're looking on a world map, but they're countries that we don't hear about, and if you do, they're usually not for good things. And their countries are often closed to the gospel, but certainly in great need of the gospel. And this is a 1040 window prayer sheet. If you'd like one, you can grab one off our display. And you just pray for a few countries each day, asking that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. Countries like Kuwait and Bhutan, Thailand, Albania, Morocco, Indonesia, Azerbaijan, Iraq, Tajikistan, Vietnam, Tunisia, Cambodia. Countries with millions and sometimes billions of souls, most of whom know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oswald J. Smith said, "We talk of the second coming of Christ when half the world has never heard of the first." The reason they haven't heard is because we've been partially obedient at best, and we need to be fully obedient to what the Lord wants us to do. Well, our job is to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, and we have not reached there yet. Even out near us in the Pacific, there's still a great need of the gospel. There's little countries like Wallace and Fortuna, the Cook Islands, and Niue and Tokelau. And these are countries without the gospel, so far as I know. We could get on a plane right now, and we could set foot on these places, and we could perhaps be the first Baptist to ever set foot on the island. What a scary thought in the year 2020 that we can go where the gospel hasn't been yet in 2,000 years of Christianity. So are you being obedient to what God has told you to do? Have you ever just decided that you're not as good at running your life as God is, and he wants you to submit to him and to do whatever it is that he wants you to do? We need to be obedient to the Lord. And the Lord has different plans for all of us. Obviously, he doesn't want us all to be missionaries over there, or there'd be no one here. But he wants us all to be submissive to him, and he wants to use us all to accomplish his will, whatever that might be. But when we looked at it, the main reason we do not obey God is the love of self. And we would put ourselves over what God wants us to do. Saul didn't want to reign as king as God said he should, but he wanted to reign as king. He just wanted to do it how he wanted to do it, not how God wanted and told him to do it. And Saul, when he is rebuked, is happy to blame other people for his disobedience. Blaming others is like how every person has ever responded since Adam and Eve in the garden. Seldom do we hear someone say, "You're right, God, it was me. I'm a meathead." No one does that. They say, "Oh, but what about them?" And that's what Saul does. What about the people? They're the ones that did it. And many today still sing that same old tune. "Oh, it's not my fault. It's my parents' fault and my grandparents' fault. And I had a kindergarten teacher and she wasn't very nice. And my Sunday school teacher and my preacher and that bus worker. And it's everyone else's fault. My life's a mess." And the reason our life is a mess is because of our own disobedience. And we can't blame others for our own bad choices. Many try to please the Lord with the fruits of their sin, but our sacrifices can't make up for disobedience. Eternal sacrifice and religion is vain and worthless without a heart of love and obedience for the Lord. Mark 12:33 says, "And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." You know, animal sacrifice was temporary in the Old Testament, but obedience is eternal. And though we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore to obtain forgiveness, yet obedience is still of vital importance right now, and it will continue to be even on into heaven. Just like we sing in Sunday school, obedience is still the very best way to show that you believe. That song is still true. So as we think about this passage and about the Word of God in general, the commands of God are very clear. In Acts 17:30, we are told to repent of sin. We are commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We are commanded to live a holy life for the Lord. We've been told to submit our heart and our will and our mind to the authority of Christ, but we would prefer to rebel against God and his commands and to do our own thing. We would ultimately esteem our will better than God's will, but our will and our way will only lead to sin and the lake of fire. The Bible says we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. We must repent of our sin. If there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. We must believe the gospel and call on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. It's the command for everyone. Then if we're a Christian and once we've made that decision, then we must stay in a place of total obedience to the Lord. When you mess up, as we all do, we need to respond in humility and repentance over sin. Not just say the words, but let it change your life and change your action. We must be fully obedient to the Lord in praying. The Lord has commanded every Christian to pray and to give and to go, and we all need to be fully obedient in these things. Pray for your missionaries. It certainly makes a difference. You know, the reason why we have a registered church on the island of Nauru now is because of the prayers of God's people. It's been on our prayer list in Nauru for many years. It's been at the bottom of our prayer letters for basically the last 11 years. And without the prayers of God's people, it never would have happened. Because prayer surely does make a difference. When your missionaries write prayer letters to you, and when you read them, and when you see what they want you to pray for, they are trusting that your prayers will make a difference, and they will. We need to be fully obedient in praying. Pray for the Lord to send forth laborers, was Jesus' prayer request. We need to pray that he would send the laborers into the harvest field. Pray for the Lord to use you and your kids and your grandkids. Missions gets really real when someone in your family is called to serve him somewhere else. And we need to pray that the Lord would use us and use our family and our kids. What a privilege it would be for the Lord to call your kids or grandkids. We should always desire that they would be obedient to the Lord, whatever he wants them to do. Pray for the 1040 window and for countries and people that are without the gospel. Pray that the Lord would call and send forth laborers so that they could hear the gospel. And maybe he would want to use you. Pray for the Lord. We need to be fully obedient in giving. We need to give our talents to the work of the Lord, whatever he wants us to do. We need to give our tithe to the Lord's work and give to the Lord in the way of missions as he would lead us to. And we need to be fully obedient in going with the gospel. We need to be a witness to others that the Lord places in your life. Because being a witness is not just a job for the preacher or for the missionary, it's a job for every Christian. And as we were traveling on deputation, we met a lady called Marge Smith, and she's a faithful lady at the Gospel Baptist Church in Manchester, New Hampshire, and we were just talking with her. And she was just sharing how the Lord had used her, and she had opportunity to witness to her co-workers, and in time and having a good testimony and inviting the church, finally she was able to lead one of her co-workers to the Lord, and his name was Keith Hamilton. In time, the Lord would call Keith Hamilton and his family to be missionaries in Ireland, all because Marge Smith did her duty as a Christian. Don't underestimate what God can do with people in your life. I remember having co-workers in Australia that you'd think they'll never come to church. Well, they surely won't if you don't ask them. And you think, oh, I'll give this guy a track, but I don't know if it'll make any difference. You just don't know. I have friends in the ministry who are bus kids and pastors who were, you know, those bratty little kids in Sunday school. You just don't know what God's going to do with someone if they'll give their heart to Him. There may be people in your life. They could be the next missionary that you have opportunity to impact. You just don't know. You know, the reason why I'm standing before you is because Thomas Howard invited me to come to church. The reason he was able to do that is because his parents were missionaries in Australia, and without them being there, who knows where I would be. But we need to be a witness to those that God puts in your life and be willing for God to use you however He wants to use you. Again, God may not want to send you all the way over there with the gospel. We should all be willing for Him to do that. But if He hasn't called you to go there, He really wants you to be a witness right here. There's no reason in sending the gospel over there if we haven't spread it where it needs to go right here also. Beware that the spoil doesn't distract you from the mission. Sometimes I think as Christians we can get very busy about cars and trucks and houses and lands and all the things of life, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but we get so distracted about the stuff that we've forgotten about the mission. We get so distracted about things that keep us away from keeping on track and being obedient to what it is that God wants us to do. Every time we have opportunity to come back to the States, this is a country that has been amazingly blessed by God. But how many times we care more about the stuff and the spoil than we do about God's mission? How many friends did we have that have purposed to go out and serve the Lord? In Bible college, they get a good job and they make a bit of money, and suddenly the ministry isn't so appealing like it used to be. We need to make sure that we keep focused on the mission. The mission is about the gospel. The mission is about building His church and getting the gospel into all the world. And we need to make sure that we don't get our eyes off the target to be distracted by the spoil. Don't fly upon the spoil like Samuel said, and they should be focusing on what God wants them to do. We need to get back on, and we need to stay on the path of total obedience for the Lord. You know, on our way back to the States this time, we came through Hawaii, and we got to spend a little bit of time on the Big Island, and we went to Volcano National Park, and it's quite amazing. There's a huge crater, and you can go check it out, and there's steam coming up out of the ground. Be a great place to cook some hot dogs. But we went along this trail that is called Sulphur Banks Trail, and it goes from the visitor center in the park down towards the crater rim, and it's quite interesting. And so they tell you a little bit about Sulphur Banks Trail. You've got steam coming up out of the ground. It's got elements in it and sulfur, and it kind of melts rock after years and years of coming out, and it turns the rock a little like a curry powder color, and it's quite interesting. And there's photos from the trail 50 years ago and how stuff has changed in time. And, you know, it's a national park, so they have these little information signs along the way. And one of them caught my attention. And so on the this one, it talks about Wednesday, July 17th, 1996. There's a 10-year-old boy that was walking along the trail, and he got off the trail at Sulphur Banks, and he slipped into a large crack in a steam vent, and he grabbed some grass to prevent his further descent, and he was scalded badly by the steam, suffered secondary degree burns to about 10% of his body. Not long after that, September 3rd, 2000, another visitor on the Sulphur Banks Trail got off the path, and it's not even very far off the path, and he stepped through a thin bit of crust into a steam vent that badly burned his leg and didn't stay on the trail. If you would be able to talk to these guys, they would probably tell you something like, it's important you stay on the trail. It's important for us as Christians that we stay on the trail that God has placed for us. And we have to realize when we get off the trail, it's not good for us. It's not good for our family. It's not good for our church family. It's terrible for our testimony. And there is pain involved. If you could have an interview of Saul, he'd probably tell you something like, I wish I'd have stayed on the trail. His life just kept on going downhill from chapter 15 because he got off the path of total obedience. And it's not just about us and our life. It's also about the people that God will bring in your life that he wants you to be a witness to. What if Marge Smith had decided a few years ago to chuck in the towel and just do whatever she wanted to do and not worry about church and being a witness? I think it'd be different for Keith Hamilton and his family. It'd be different for the people in Ireland, wouldn't it? Thankful Thomas Howard was on the trail when he invited me to church. Thankful Robert Howard was on the path when he surrendered to the call as a middle-aged man to take the gospel to Australia. There's people that God wants to use you to reach, but you must stay on the trail. We all know people that have got off the trail and messed up and ruined their lives. It's also important that we stay on the trail and do what it is that God wants us to do, and that we're allowing God to use us for what he wants us to do and how he wants us to serve him. Don't get off the trail. Stay on the trail of being obedient to the Lord. If we could stand to our feet tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The Lord has spoken to your heart. Would you take some time to respond back to him? Maybe there's areas we need to be obedient in. Maybe as we think about missions, God doesn't want more money. He wants more of you. Maybe he's calling you to serve him in some place or serve him in some other way. Maybe we just see missions as about money and we forget about our own witness. The Lord has spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe there's areas we need, things that we need to repent of and get back on the trail of serving the Lord. Lord, we're thankful for this time. We're thankful for your word. Thankful for the clarity of your word that we need to be obedient. Lord, I pray that you'd help your people to be obedient tonight. Help us to serve you faithfully and to do whatever it is that you want us to do in your kingdom for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the instruments play and as we sing, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, take some time, respond back to him.